Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, this is our third and probably final lesson on the Lord's Day as far as it is taught in the Shorter Catechism. Last week we looked at the day change and saw why it is that the Lord's Day is celebrated now on the first day of the week and not on the seventh day of the week. And we saw that contrary to a lot of the conspiracy theorists out there, it wasn't the church that decided to change the day. It wasn't the church or the Roman Empire that decided out of the blue to change the day for whatever reason. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who changed the day. As we saw that he visits his people on the first day of the week. And in fact, avoided the seventh day of the week when he came to visit with his disciples. And we saw that was very significant. If you read Seventh-day Adventist literature, there's some wild stuff out there. I mean, they equate the seventh, first day Sabbath to the sign of the beast and all sorts of bizarre stuff. And we wanted to see that the Bible very clearly taught us through the example of the New Testament that the first day of the week is the day of worship for the Christian church. And, so we would say to those who still see the seventh day Sabbath as the day of rest that they are mistaken, and that is actually a sign, as Calvin would say, of Judaizing, of wanting to go back to the types and shadows. We learn that it's a day that commemorates when Jesus entered into his rest, the first day Sabbath. And so we, as his people, keep the first day Sabbath rest. It's the way that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and celebrate the coming of a new creation. The old things have passed. And so now, in the last two lessons, we have had the opportunity to look at the theological underpinnings of the commandment. We saw that it's a creation ordinance, right? We saw that it's part of the moral law of God, and therefore is fixed and unchangeable. And that the fourth commandment still remains with the resurrection of Christ, though the day has moved. We now are going to look at the requirements that are placed upon us on the day. What is our duty towards the commandment? And this is where I've found most people get a little bit uncomfortable. This is where they start to get uncomfortable with having to see obligations placed upon their time, obligations placed upon what there is required of them in the day, because we unfortunately come from a society that has no understanding of the Sabbath day culturally anymore. It's one of those things that sort of passed away. Some people, we even have laws on the books we don't understand. Why can't you sell a car on Sunday? You know, like, where did those come from? You know, those are things that are vestiges of our understanding of the Sabbath day. And now people have no idea of why those laws are on the books, but there is a very good reason, and it's equated actually with God's law. So we're going to look at some general principles today. We're not going to look at a list of do's and don'ts. We're not going to say, do this, don't do that, don't do this. I think just looking at what the requirements are and using sanctified common sense, it's going to become very apparent that no, I shouldn't go to the mall on the Lord's Day. No, I shouldn't go to a football game and do these things. It will be very obvious, I think, to us. So we don't need to have a list, you know, Super Bowl, no, this, yes, this, no. It should become obvious by looking at the commandment. So I have question number 60, which directly addresses this question on the sheet. And Chris, could you read for us question 60, the question and answer?
How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreation as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as it is to be taken up in the works and necessity.
Thank you, Chris. One of the things that I think we have a hard time with in our society is when we hear the word rest, that the Sabbath is equated with rest, we have this weird thing I've noticed that, I'll say it because that was my understanding, where we tend to conflate recreation and rest, relaxation, all those things just sort of get munged together. And so we have this poor understanding of what rest is, generally speaking. Some people think that rest is watching TV all day. And that's not actually rest, even physically, but certainly is not spiritual rest. And the Sabbath day is concerned with spiritual rest. So I've noticed that there's some, especially in the new Calvinist sorts of churches, there's this interesting idea that the Sabbath day commandment has to do with you getting a day of physical rest. Just where you get to do whatever you want, where you don't have to go to work. And that's really what the Sabbath is about. Just don't work. And you're keeping the Sabbath day. I have a friend who belongs to a church like that. And he believes that the Sabbath commandment is about physical rest. And he says he rests from his labors so he can watch movies, he can sleep in, and play video games. He goes to a Saturday evening service at his church, and so he then has the whole of Sunday to do whatever he wants. A lot of these new Calvinist mega churches, they have Saturday evening services as well as Sunday services. So a lot of folks, and the first church we ever went to had a Saturday evening service as well. They will actually spend the Saturday evening service, and then Sunday is kind of their day where they can do whatever they want. They just goof off, do whatever. But notice what the Catechism states. This is to be a holy resting. So it's not a carnal, physical resting. It's a holy resting. It's a day, as we saw last week, that's meant to be consecrated to God. It's a day in which all the activity is meant to be placed at the feet of our Lord. Right? This is what the Sabbath day is for. After all, what else do we connotate with the expression the Lord's day besides a day that is owned by Him? Right? So that right there, if you believe you're keeping something called the Lord's day, then all of your activities should be filtered through the idea of, is this something that honors God? Is this something in the service of God? And so that's one of the easiest rules of thumbs. If you want an easy rule of thumb on how to keep the Lord's Day, go and filter all your activities. Is this done in the service of God, in the worship of God? Is this done in God's name? Is this something that can be connected to that phrase, the Lord's Day? Well, we're going to come back to some of the ideas that people have, the erroneous notions. Some people say, well, Jesus said the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Right? This is one of the ways. So it's a day that belongs to me to do whatever I want, to bless myself. Well, you don't understand the true blessing of what Jesus is saying. When the Sabbath's meant for man, it's made to bless man by being fed by the means of grace, by spending time in communion with God. What greater blessing is there in this world than to spend time with our Lord? That's the blessed state, to spend time with our Lord. And so, of course, it's made for man. It's a day where man gets to spend with God. That's what makes it a blessing. And so, some people take a very selfish view of the Sabbath day in that way, and they actually end up depriving themselves instead of actually being blessed by the day. So we'll get to that in a moment. One of the things, very interesting thing is about people who use that, though, who say that the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath, there also tend to be the people who see the Sabbath as sort of a ceremonial or a Jewish commandment. But notice what Jesus says. He says the Sabbath is made for man, not for Jew. It's made for man. And so this is another good defense that you see that the Sabbath is connected with all of mankind and not just with the Jew. It's just a side thing. So what does the Catechism instruct us in here? It tells us a few things. It tells us first that the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting, meaning we are to refrain from those things which are common and ordinary. And it says that even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. And that's important. There are things that are lawful 6 days of the week that are unlawful on the Sabbath day. And that's something that confronts people. It's very interesting, but we're going to look at that. We are to spend the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And since we believe that, this is why the Reformed churches have traditionally had multiple worship services on the Lord's Day. Two services, typically, morning and evening. That's because we believe that the time should be spent in the public, but notice also private exercises of God's worship. This means this is a good day for you to spend in private fellowship with God. It's a good day to spend in family worship with your family as well. And it gives you one thing that you can do which is not connected with God's worship, which is works of necessity and mercy. And we'll try to understand those as well today. So let's talk about a holy resting first and what it means for us, and why this is a blessing. We're going to see how each of these things is a blessing to us. Well, I don't know about you, but during the work week, I have very little time. I have very little time to do things that are spiritual in nature, because my work is consuming my day. I have just enough time to spend some time in the Word and prayer and family worship, and then my day is pretty well spent. I've got work to do. I've got a commute on the days I commute into work. We've got family obligations to do. So the day is pretty well packed with a lot of things. A lot of worldly things tend to tug at us. We have cars that need to be taken care of. We have bills that need to be paid. We have homes that fall apart and need to be repaired. All those things take up our day, and sometimes we find that we have very little time to spend with our Lord. Well, there are lots of distractions during 6 days of the week. And notice those are all lawful things. It's a lawful thing to go fix your home. It's a lawful thing to take your car in to be repaired. And the Lord knows that, right? The Lord knows there are going to be things that compete for your time on that day and that you don't have a whole lot of time to spend in private worship and spending time being fed by the means of grace. And so he carves out a single day of the week where you have the entire day, no excuses, where you can say, I don't have to pay bills, I don't have to, unless, you know, you've got a plumbing emergency or something, I don't have to do anything around the home, I don't have anything that I have to take care of that is worldly on that day. I can spend the entire day that I always bemoan the rest of the week, I just don't have enough time in prayer. I just don't have enough time to sit and read that wonderful book I ordered that teaches me about the grace of God. All those things that we complain about, we suddenly have a whole day that's freed up for you to do. You know, a lot of times people will talk about how wonderful it would be to be able to go to an island where all by yourself and with a perfect good book, because it would be a great time to be all by yourself and to spend time reading. Well, here, you have a day to do that. You have a day to spend with the Word of God, to spend with your Lord, free of distractions. You don't have to worry about your boss calling you in the middle of the day to do something. You don't have to worry about taking your child to some sort of activity. Right, those things are all pushed away so that you can spend the day with God. And so you get a holy rest. That's what that means. You have a holy rest, a day that is sanctified, set apart so you can rest in God. And not so that you can spend time. He didn't save the people of Israel. He didn't save the people of God so that they could have a day to watch football. That wasn't the point of saving them. He gave them a day to spend with himself. That's what it means, that you're no longer a slave in Egypt, and you have a day of rest. Well, he says as well, or the Catechism says, that it's a day to rest from things that are lawful on other days. And so this is actually, I've found, very good for my sanctification. One of the things that I've noticed when I try to keep the Lord's Day for the first time, and I think all of us who have, who came to the conviction that we need to keep the day holy, well, we found that all of a sudden, on the Lord's Day, we were confronted with wanting and desiring things that were lawful 6 days of the week, but we found had a hold on us. I know I found things that had a hold on me. All of a sudden, I wanted to go and suddenly I had cravings for all sorts of food at restaurants that would be lawful any other day of the week. I wanted to watch movies and TV shows that would suddenly come to my mind. I'd be like, oh wait, no, it's the Lord's Day. But you saw that there were things, there were distractions of the world that I realized had a place in my heart that they shouldn't have had. That when I was confronted with spending time in the Word or with God and versus watching a movie, suddenly the movie was taking such high precedence. And so I was confronted with idolatry on the Lord's Day. This is what I said last week. This is one of the best tools that the Lord has given us to confront idolatrous things that are lawful. Your work. For a lot of men, this has an issue, is that for a lot of us, we feel that our work is so important, but we don't realize sometimes it takes on an idolatrous standpoint. A lot of especially folks who are self-employed or people who can make extra money on the Lord's Day, you'll find out suddenly the love of money is winning out against your love of God. Well, I could make an extra X amount of dollars if I worked on Sunday. We find that, well, it might be a challenge for me to send my child to that private school or whatever thing that we wanted to send them to because I was counting on that income on Sunday. And now you start to see things in your life that are tugging at you that are lawful 6 days of the week, but are idolatrous in your heart. And so without the Lord's Day, that would be very hard for you to figure out. But he takes a day where he says, you're going to have an eternal focus on this day, a focus with me, who you will be with for all eternity. And now you'll start to find that there are things that are temporal and passing away in this world that are pulling at you. And it's a good aid for us. Let's see. Let's look at the public and private exercise of God's worship, which is also listed in the Shorter Catechism. Now, if your day doesn't include the worship of God, and this should be so obvious for all of us here, but it has to be said, if your day doesn't include the worship of God, then it isn't a day that you have kept the Sabbath day. Right? There's a great reason for the rest from your labors in the Sabbath commandment. And really, physical rest is a secondary consideration. The primary consideration is to be freed from your labor so you can come worship God. We looked at Exodus last week. Let my people go that they may come worship me. Right? The primary consideration of the day is that you will have the opportunity and means to worship your Creator and Redeemer. Remember, the Sabbath is connected to both those attributes of God. We are called out of the world one day a week so that we may worship Him. Remember what the Psalm says, that who is enthroned on the praises of Israel. So this is what we do. We are called out of the world. And we saw last week, if the entire church Catholic, right, small c, had emptied the world and filled the church on the Sabbath day, what a great sign that would be to the entire world of the resurrection of Christ, and that there is a God who lives and reigns in the midst of the church, and that all men are obligated to enter into His gates. Right? And so we see that if the church kept the Sabbath day, if the church showed herself to be distinct from the world on the Sabbath day, it would be a great sign to the world of our God. Now, the Sabbath commandment, as we see in the Shorter Catechism, is also a day for necessity and mercy. It's a day for deeds of charity towards people. Remember, we studied that the Sabbath commandment is connected to redemption last week. And we saw that it's connected to God's graciousness to ourselves. So our standards remind us that it's a day of mercy and necessity. This is a day to help the needy. If you see a person with a car broken down on the side of the road, it is lawful for you to stop and to offer them aid. This is what the Pharisees would not do, right? But we are commanded to do. If you want to go to the soup kitchen and help feed the homeless, you're able to do that, right? I think it was Luther who said this, that God doesn't need your good works. God doesn't need anything from you, but your neighbor does. And so this is how we serve God as well, by serving our neighbor. And so you can be the means through whom God will bless your neighbor on the Sabbath day, and you're free to do that. Could you imagine how the name of God would be magnified, as we had just talked about, if we had emptied all the places of the world, filled the churches, and then filled the areas of mercy, where the world could see the love of God expressed through the church on the Sabbath day? And it would be a great sign to the entire world of our God, that He is a God who commands love to God by coming to worship Him, and love of neighbor in serving others. And if your eschatology is post-millennial, this is what you would be looking for, right? That you would be seeing that there would come a time in which the churches on the Sabbath day would be full, and that we would be helping those in need. You see, this is what we're commanded to. But regardless of your eschatology, this is what all Christians should be laboring towards. Right? Whether you believe it'll come to pass or not, you are to labor for that. You're to labor that the churches would be full on the Sabbath day, that all people would be able to come worship God, and then also be ministered physically to them. It's a great day for diaconate work as well, you know, for a deacon. Let's take a look at our neighbor, because our neighbor is connected in the Sabbath day very explicitly in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Chris, would you read for us verses, I've got verse 14 on your sheet.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and if you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you.
Thank you. So we see here that Deuteronomy 5 is concerned with other people, even those who are not in the visible church. You see that, right? And it's concerned that all those folks have a day of rest. Remember, we saw the Sabbath is made for man, and so this would make sense. This is connected. Jesus' teaching is connected here, Deuteronomy 5. It's connected with all people, especially as we saw it's a creation ordinance. Now, there's this obnoxious attitude, and I'm going to use the word obnoxious because I have seen it is obnoxious. There's an obnoxious attitude among Christians that goes like this. The Sabbath day is a rest for me, but not a rest for you. In that, I am free to rest, but I'm going to go to your place of labor and go and have you serve me. You see that? That is so against the spirit of the commandment. Where I have a day of rest, And you'll see even ministers say this, and then they go out to eat immediately and have somebody serve them. And it's obnoxious because it is cruel and it's unkind and it's uncaring that you can have that attitude that it is a day of rest. Sure, if my boss calls me on the phone, I'm going to tell him it's my day of rest, but I'm going to turn around and go have somebody serve me. Well, that is wicked, we believe. It's wicked because this is against the fourth commandment. It's against love of neighbor. How is your neighbor going to, we've talked about this, how is your neighbor going to be able to come to church to worship God if you require them to serve you on the Lord's Day? Ask anybody who works in the restaurant business. They don't show up at 11:59 a.m. so that they can serve you at noon. They have to be there all morning, more or less, to help prepare and to get ready for everybody. And so they cannot come to worship God. I've invited many people on the Lord's Day to come worship, and they tell us that, well, I've got to work. I've got to work on Sunday. And a lot of those are connected with businesses that serve Christians, sadly. You know, you hear those sad stories about all those restaurants that give you discounts because you bring your church bulletin. Well, right, there's a whole industry geared towards, it sounds like a great thing at first for many Christians, but it's sad because all those people that you bring your church bulletin to could not come into the church. And you have denied them their day of rest. And so while you selfishly, and this is why there's almost a greater sense of judgment on the church who should know better when it's the church who goes and does those things. And I think you'll have to answer for some of that, for why these people were not able to come to the church. It's not a day for amusement parks and restaurants because, well, people have to labor on your behalf on those days as well. And remember the parable of the debtor whom the king had forgiven of his great debts, right? I think this is important because it shows our Lord's attitudes towards hypocrites like this. You'll recall that he is forgiven of his debts, and then that man who has been forgiven so much refuses to forgive somebody else of the debt that's owed to him. And what does the king do? He punishes that man and calls him a wicked man. Well, this is what happens for those who say the Sabbath day is a day of rest for me and not for you, is that you have that same heart of not wanting to give the rest that they deserve, that they need, to somebody else. And I've had this conversation once, and it was sadly with an elder in the church, and they said, "What do I care that pagans are serving me?" And it just that attitude was just so harmful and hurtful. It was hard to get past. But notice how there are godly employers who understand this, right? We thank God that companies like Chick-fil-A, right? We see they honor the fourth commandment. And sadly, for the Reformed Church, they're not even confessional Presbyterians, right? They're Baptists, but they understand that. And we thank God that they do. They understand that if you employ people on the Lord's Day, they cannot worship God. And I was very impressed with the fact that the founders of that company express as much, that we want the people who work for us to be able to go to church. And so we should remember our neighbor and remember that we were once like them, right? Estranged from the promises of God and foreigners to the covenants. So if the Lord hadn't brought us into a house of worship, we too would have remained in our lost state forever. So this is a day that's connected with the salvation of people, and we should be mindful of that. So last week, and it's not in our shorter catechism, but it was in our confession, and I do want to go through some practical things here. We saw that the confession of faith mentioned that preparation of our hearts was a requirement in this commandment. So our question might be, how do I prepare my heart? And how do I prepare for the day in general? And I took some material from Thomas Watson. I updated a little bit of it just for our modern time, but also there were a couple areas that I thought were very good and preserved. But so it's a general outline taken from A Body of Divinity that he had done a commentary on the Shorter Catechism. And we see that there's ways to prepare. There's spiritual preparation, and there's also physical preparation. I have both on your list. So let's start with spiritual preparation. How can we prepare our heart for the Lord's Day? Well, first way we can prepare is through prayer, right? Remember to pray before the Sabbath day comes. And we see things here that he has listed for us to pray for. The first thing we can do is very important is to pray for our minister and the preaching of the word. Make sure we pray for our pastor who has been laboring to feed us with the means of grace on that day. And so we pray for our minister that the Spirit would enable him to preach the Word of God, and that we would receive it, and that we would be challenged, and that we would be blessed by it, by coming to worship with the right frame of heart. We can pray for the worship services as a whole. We can pray for all of the elements of the worship service, the prayers that will be offered, the readings, the preaching of the word, of course, the Lord's Supper or baptism, there are vows. There are many parts in a worship service that we can pray for, and we can be mindful. Are there folks coming into membership like they did a couple weeks ago? We can pray for them. Pray. These are ways that we can be connected to the worship service spiritually before the services even begin. So our heart is in a right frame of mind. These are good things to do the night before, or even in the morning if you have time. Pray for the fellow worshipers that you will be worshiping with. We are blessed to have a church where we know each other. And so we know that there are things that can help hinder our worship. We know that we have families individually that have certain challenges, you know, whether it's travel or family members or whatever. There are things that we know that we come and worship together as a body. It's public worship. So we're worshiping together as the body of Christ. So it's good to worship for to pray for the other members of the body who will be worshiping with you. You don't have to be an elder in this church, which is wonderful, to know the cares of the other people here, because our church is so intimate. Be in the Word. This is another thing that you can do the day before, the night before, or even the week before. Our pastor, now that he has been able to come into the full-time ministry, is able to now provide our worship orders ahead of time. We have them usually Wednesday, I think. I usually see them. So we have the ability to now look at the passage that's going to be preached. We have the ability to look at the passages of Scripture that will be read. You know, we don't get a whole lot of time to meditate on the passages that are read. You know, we're going through the whole Bible, which is a huge blessing. But you can at home, and you know what's going to confront you next week in the Word of God. But what a blessing it would be to have been in Psalm 23, which is the sermon for this morning, and to have meditated on it already, to prepare your heart and your mind for it, so that when the word preached comes forth, there's so many connections that you're making in addition. Our minister only gets about 45 minutes to preach for us, right? But you could have spent hours in Psalm 23, right, being blessed by it. And you could have also reflected on the passage from the previous Lord's Day after the preaching of the word. Go back to it and see how it's come alive to you. So be in the Word. That's a good way to prepare for the Lord's Day. Then meditate on God, His work, and His attributes. This is very good, and I think Watson was very good here, because he connects those things that are connected to the Sabbath day with the attributes of God. Look and think about God's works of creation during the week. It's a good time to do that, to look at the majesty that's revealed in the heavens and on the earth, all those things that have been created. Think about works of providence. This is really, I thought, when I was thinking about this, this would be very helpful for me spiritually, to think right before, see, this is the blessing of worshiping on the first day of the week. We get to think about the whole week that has come before, right? We get to think about God's works of providences. We know He's a God of providence. He's a God of sovereignty. All those things that happened in your life were not accidents, in other words. How are they connected with your spiritual walk? How are they connected with God's sovereignty? How is God working those things for your good? Right? These are, we don't get time to meditate about those things. Those are good things to prepare for us on the Sabbath day as we prepare to be with God. Think about God's holiness. What does it mean that you serve a holy God? Meditate upon His holiness. And remember, His holiness also implies that He is separate from the creation. And this is a day in which we revel in that idea that we are being separate from the world. Right? And God, that's a reflection of God's attribute, that God is separate from the world as well. And we are a holy people. How does God give us His holiness? Right? How does He give us His righteousness? It's the work of Jesus Christ. Think about God's work of redemption. This is a day that is full of the redemption, the redemptive work of Christ. It's the reason that we're here on the first day of the week. Right? Prepare yourself for that. Remember what works God has done in redemption so that you can be here today. Right? It didn't come easily. It didn't come cheaply. The reason you're here on the Sabbath day, on the first day of the week, is because God gave up His only begotten Son to save you from your sins. And that's why we're here today. And so this is the pinnacle, the focal point of it. It's good things to meditate upon. We don't take it for granted that we're coming here to spend a few hours of our day to listen to a sermon being preached as if it's merely something that somebody's expositing from any old book that's going to be a self-help lesson for us and how we can be better. No, this is all only because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. So think about that as well. Think about God's kingdom. The Sabbath day is connected with the kingdom of God. Think about how God's kingdom is growing on the earth, how God, you can be a blessing to the kingdom work, how you can prepare for the Sabbath day by thinking that it's a day that's connected with the kingship of Jesus Christ as head of the kingdom, and how you can be part of that kingdom work, and think about the ways in which God has been growing his kingdom across the world. Notice that it is a universal kingdom and not just a kingdom here in Flower Mound either. It's something good for us to remember. And then there's the practical elements of preparation. And sometimes these things get overlooked, but they're very important. They support. Remember that the work of the diaconate, right, involves a lot of physical work. And why is that? So that you can have room in the church for the spiritual nourishment, right? It's very important. It's vital that you do physical preparation. You have to. You absolutely have to. Otherwise, there won't be room in your heart or in your time for those spiritual things. So there's some very basic things, but sadly, you know, it has to be said because it's not so much common sense anymore. First thing is, let's prepare your food ahead of time. One of the best analogies somebody ever used, I think it was Pastor Eshelman in L.A., he said, think about how intensely you prepare if you were going to go to Disneyland or go on vacation, right? You line up all those things in your work week so you don't have any work to do. You make sure that your vehicle is ready. You make sure that you have food prepared or everything is laid out, and you spend a lot of time in preparation. Do the same, if not more, for the Sabbath day, right? Get your food ready. It's not a day you want to spend preparing food. You don't want to be cooking and cleaning and doing all those things, because every minute of the day that you spend doing that is a day that is spent apart from rest, and it's a day that's spent apart from God. It's time that's spent apart from meaningful communion with God. Get your food ready so that you can just, you know, spend time having lunch and dinner with your family or your church. Get your vehicle ready. It's amazing how many folks will miss the fact that you just get some gas in the car, right, the day before. One of the things that will stress you out the least, make sure your tires have air. Make sure that your car doesn't need an oil change. I mean, just very basic things. Make sure that your vehicle is ready. For those of us who have family members, and even for yourself, get your children ready ahead of time. Clothes out, backpacks packed, all that sort of stuff. Shoes, I know we're always searching for shoes in our house, so make sure you got your shoes. This is important, plan the day ahead of time. Plan your day. So make sure you have a schedule. This is something that I think a lot of people would do well with. Know what time you have to get up. Know what time you have to eat breakfast. Know what time you have to be out of the door. And plan to be at church early. Not on time, but early. Move everything up by 15, 20 minutes if you have to. This is one of those things you don't want to be stressed. I mean, I remember days where we would be stressed running into the door of the church and the minister had already started preaching. It's like, that is not the frame of mind you need to be on the Sabbath day. You want to be relaxed. You wanted to be rested. You want to come in. Go to bed early. Just be rested on the Sabbath day. It's a day to relax and enjoy the time with God. Now, what's forbidden in the fourth commandment? That's question 61. I'll read the question and answer. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which in itself is sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. Now, we've considered most of this already when we looked at the positive precept, but I do want two things that I want us to look at before we move on, because we have one more major section to look at, and then before we close, so we've got to get through a few of these things. Two things I want us to consider. One is the omission or careless performance of the duties required. So don't go through the motions. Don't do it carelessly. This is what we said. Take care even in your preparation when you're getting to church. Right? Do it with diligence. Do it well. Do it to God. So don't do it carelessly, and don't omit anything. Don't say, I got up late. I guess I won't go to worship, and I'll just go and spend more time in bed. You know, don't omit anything that needs to be done on the day, particularly the worship of God. And don't go through the motions. Don't profane the day by idleness. We've talked about this a lot. There's lots to do on the Sabbath day. There's lots to do. Don't think it's a day of just goofing around and doing nothing and being idle. That's actually against the attitude of the Sabbath day. There's stuff to do on the Sabbath day. There's lots to do. And as I mentioned last week, if you need to find ways to fill up your Sabbath day, just come to talk to any of the elders of the church. We'll be happy to let you know all the many things that you can do that you may not have considered. Well, let's look at our attitude on the Sabbath day. And it's one of those things that is sad because a lot of people approach the Sabbath day with the wrong attitude. And we've talked about how it's connected to our holiness and how much we enjoy holy things. And we, as a holy people, should never have to mourn to spend time with God. It should never be a day where we go, Sabbath day is coming. If that's your attitude, there's something really wrong with your heart. It's a warning sign. It really is. It's a warning sign to you spiritually that perhaps my heart isn't right with God in some way. And so think about what the eternal state will be. This is what the Sabbath day is a picture of. Spending time with God, spending time with His people. This is a picture of the eternal rest. So if you can't, if you, like Lot's wife, start to struggle looking back to the world, well, then there's a problem spiritually, right? The world has got a really deep grasp on you. And so this is, as we talked about earlier, a day that we should delight in, not mourn over, a day of delight. It's a day that we enjoy because it's a day that we look forward to the eternal blessed state. I have Isaiah 58 on your sheet. We go here often because God gives us a good teaching on what our attitude should be in the Sabbath day and the blessing that comes from it. Chris, if you could read for us the passage in Isaiah 58.
You turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath of delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Well, we've got 9 minutes to unpack Isaiah 58, so this is going to be brief, but there's a lot here. First, you can look at the subject of the passage, and the subject of the passage in a lot of ways rests upon ownership. There's two rival claims of ownership here, right? The holy day of the Lord and His ownership against your own ways, your pleasures, and your own words. You see that? The Sabbath day, there is always this conflict that people have of honoring the holy day of the Lord, which belongs to Him, right? This is the Sabbath day. You can see the Lord's day. This is why you can see why we call it the Lord's day. It's not something that was invented in Revelation. It's called the Lord's day because it's the holy day of the Lord. And this is why we see that the Lord's day is the Christian Sabbath. All that stuff we talked about last week. But there, this day is owned by the Lord. Look at here how many times that it's, I think I've got it highlighted here. You've got my holy day, a holy day of the Lord, honor Him, and not doing your ways, your pleasure, your own work. So this is a day that belongs to Him, and we should realize that. And there are blessings that result from delighting in the day. First of all, we should delight in anything that belongs to the Lord, right? Woe to us if we do not delight in something He delights in, right? If He delights in the Lord's day, if it's His holy day, we should be glad. We should be happy to be a partaker of that. That's why, again, the Lord's Day sort of confronts us with our attitude towards the Lord and His ownership of time. But notice that there are blessings that result from delighting in the Lord's Day, but they are conditional blessings, only if you delight in the Lord. Not if you keep, now notice this, not if you keep the day as a bare requirement. It's the Lord's Day, I guess I'll go and be at church all day. Children is especially important for you, because you may not have come to the place where you can say that the Lord's Day is a delight. But we pray that you will, because look, the blessings that come only if you keep the day as a delight and you delight in it. And so that's very important to notice. And look at the blessings here that are promised to you. It says He will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, meaning God will exalt you and honor you if you honor His day. Matthew Henry here says, and I think I have it on your sheet, about this phrase, which denotes not only a great security, as that in 32:16, He shall dwell on high, but great dignity and advancement. Thou shalt ride in state, shall appear conspicuous, and the eyes of all thy neighbors shall be upon thee. It was said of Israel, when God led them triumphantly out of Egypt, that he made them to ride on the high places of the earth. Deuteronomy 32, 12 and 13. Those that honor God in his Sabbath, he will thus honor. If God by his grace enable us to live above the world, and so to manage it as not only not to be hindered by it, but to be furthered and carried on by it in our journey toward heaven, then he makes us to ride on the high places of the earth. So this is an amazing blessing that God promises to those who delight in it. He will honor you if you honor his holy day. There's another blessing that you see here, that if you delight in the day, he will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Now we know the heritage of Jacob. This is connected, Thomas Watson points out very clearly. That is, I will feed thee with all the delicious things of Canaan, and afterward I will translate thee to heaven, whereof Canaan was but a type. You see this, the inheritance of Jacob is yours. Heaven is yours. Delight in the day. See, you cannot delight in a, if you do not delight in the day that is a foreshadowing of heaven, how will you delight in heaven itself? You see that? These are all connected. If you do not delight in the Lord's holy day, it's going to be very hard for you to delight in heaven, of which the Lord's day is just a foretaste. It's a foreshadowing of. And these promises are strengthened because they are connected to the covenant of grace, the heritage of Jacob, your father. This is connected to the covenant made with Jacob. And look at this. It is solemnly confirmed by God at the end. You see this? The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Those are strong words. This is God confirming the oath as a promise. He promises these things to those who delight in him. So you can see all the blessings. I mean, if you go through the Bible, there's so many blessings that are promised to those who honor the day of the Lord. And so it's sad when we have the attitude that it's something God is robbing us of. Like God is robbing us of our time. God is robbing us of our enjoyments and our recreations. No, this is a means that God uses to bless us. And if you do not delight in that, well, then these promises are not attached to you. Now, I did like one of the things that the Heidelberg Catechism does so well is on its teaching of the Sabbath day, which we would say isn't quite as clear necessarily as it is in Westminster. But it does have this wonderful phrase in question 103 about the Sabbath day. It says, secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. This is a wonderful picture of what the Sabbath pictures. It's the beginning of that eternal Sabbath rest in this life. And notice that. You rest from all your evil works and yield yourself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me. And the Sabbath day is one whole day in seven where you are given the opportunity to do so, to spend the time with God. Now, I'm going to cover real briefly question 62 in the few minutes we have remaining. And I'm not really going to exposit the catechism's answer, but just list the elements that are given. Now, in the fourth commandment, we see that this is one of those commandments God annexes certain reasons to the commandment. And so our catechism tries to explain why he strengthens the commandment through these reasons that are annexed. God is not obligated to explain himself to you. But he does, he takes the Sabbath commandment so seriously, he wants us to take it rather so seriously, that he's even given us reasons annexed. And Chris, I have question 62 on your sheet. Could you read the answer, please?
The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employment, his challenging a special propriety in the seventh, his own example, and his blessing.
Thank you. So there's four elements here I wanted us to look at real briefly. First is God's equity in the commandment, right? You see God's equity. 6 days have been given to you to do whatever you wish that is lawful to do, right? And he reserves one day as a holy day for himself. So look at the equity in that. He doesn't give you, he gives you 6 days of seven, right? That is more than a simple majority. That is almost all of the time in the week is given to you in doing whatever is lawful. Now, manage your affairs and your time well, and you will find that God has given you more than enough time to do those things that you need to in the world. Right? And I think a lot of it is just poor time management, frankly. I think this is one of those things where the sixth commandment, the fourth commandment rather, helps us manage the other 6 days of the week much better. I noticed that when I started keeping the Sabbath day, my sense of time management increased. I started to notice how much time I wasted on like trifling things or not doing things that I needed to be doing during the week. And that's why when it came to the first day of the week, oh no, there are all these things that I didn't do. I didn't go do the grocery shopping. I didn't take care of the bills, or I didn't do this or that. And so I found that God blessed me with a greater sense of time as I kept the Sabbath day. Now, notice that this equity is something that we are very poor at reciprocating. It seems to be the story of our race that from the beginning, right? God puts Adam and Eve in a garden where one tree is forbidden to them, right? They can have everything else. Just one is reserved. And what does the human race do? We go and we take from that one tree that we're not supposed to. And the Sabbath day is very much like that. He's given us six other days. He said, one is reserved to me. And what do? We want to go and take from that one day. Right? God is very equitable. We see that even with, like in the, when we look at even giving in the church. You know, God tells you can have 90%, right? Say 10% is reserved for the work of the kingdom. So this, all these things are very interesting. It shows the nature of our heart. That when God says, I reserve something for myself, we want to take from it. I think the Sabbath day confronts us with that as well. Nobody's going to come to the throne of God and say unfair when it comes to how much he has asked to reserve. Second, he says he owns the day, right? So he owns the day. He makes it very clear. Regardless of anything else that is explained here in the commandment, he owns the day. That should be end of story. He says it's his day, that's it. This is why it's so interesting. God has actually given us reasons annexed to the fourth commandment. He's not obligated to do so. He could say, keep one day holy to me. And that's it. But he condescends to us and explains to us because I think he understands our frame, that we are a very selfish people. He gives his own example in the creation. Right? We see that God ceased from his labors and entered into his rest. And finally, his blessing the Sabbath day. And we saw that in Isaiah 58. God has attached blessings. Now, you are... It's a bizarre sort of person who, as we saw in Isaiah 58, sees that there are promises given of blessing and then decides, I don't want part of that. All right. So this is, how much do we believe God? How much do we believe that his promises are true? This is actually something that confronts us in the Sabbath day. Do we believe the promises of God are true? Well, believe in the promises of God that are connected to the Sabbath day, and you will find out. Anyway, so that's a quick tour of the Sabbath day through the three lessons we've had. Like I said, if you want more detail, we have a very rich sermon series preached by Pastor Kohler last year. I think it was last year. You can look through that. Any questions or comments before the children come up? All right. Well, children, come on up and let's do our catechism work.